Evolutionists believe dinosaurs lived and died millions of years before man. So any evidence linking man and dinosaurs would sort of throw a monkey wrench into this belief. What does this evidence tell us? Stay tuned.
It says it right there in Genesis chapter 1 that the Bible is talking about these great dinosaur-like beasts that lived at the same time as people lived.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. Did men and dinosaurs coexist at one time? Please join us for the next 15 minutes for biblical, scientific, and historical evidence that man and dinosaurs shared the world. Dr. Gary Parker is adjunct professor of biology for ICR and director of Genesis Ministries in Florida.
It looks like dinosaurs, using the term broadly, were created on days 5 and 6. Day 5 would be the day God created the swimmers and the flyers, and day 6 would be the land dinosaurs, and they walked around on Earth with man. Now, some would say, that couldn't be. You know, we'd get crushed to death. It'd be awful to have dinosaurs around. But the average dinosaur, and this is truly astonishing, the average dinosaur was only the size of a large dog or a small pony. In Jurassic Park 2, it starts off with the little ankle biters, the little Compsognathus that were just chicken size. If they hadn't died out, we could go out for Kentucky Fried Dinosaurs.
So why isn't the word dinosaur in the Bible?
Well, the word dinosaur is not in the Bible because that word wasn't made up until 1841. But there are animals in the Bible whose description matches those of known kinds of dinosaurs. The most dramatic are in the book of Job, where God is actually speaking to Job, describing the wonders of creation. And in Job 40, verse 15, God says to Job, "Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee." And behemoth is not a translation. They didn't know what it was, so they just transliterated it to make it pronounceable. The description that follows, it had bones like bars of iron, its strength was in the muscles of its belly, it could hold its mouth against the mighty rushing of the Jordan River at flood stage, and it had a tail like a cedar tree. Now, some modern translations have said, it's an elephant, rhino, or hippo. But those animals have a tail like a little reed or a string or a piece of rope, nothing at all like a cedar, a symbol of strength and power all through Scripture. The only thing that really seems to match, now that we've unearthed their remains, are the long-necked, four-legged dinosaurs, like Diplodocus, Diplodocus. The name literally means a double beam. The strength is literally in the muscles of its belly, just as described there in Job 40.
Job 41 also goes into great detail about a creature called Leviathan.
In Job 41, Leviathan, another transliteration, is a huge aquatic armor-plated reptilian creature that much more awesome than things that live in the sea today. So it really looks like Job knew about these things, and the Bible does know about these awesome creatures we call dinosaurs.
Dr. John Morris is president of the Institute for Creation Research.
I think dinosaurs are mentioned in the Bible. They don't use the term dinosaurs. That wasn't even coined until the mid-1800s or so. But the concept of dinosaurs is there. The biblical term is dragons. Even in Genesis chapter 1, the creation story, where God is creating the various animals, on day 5 he's creating animals for the ocean and to fly in the air. But in verse 21 of chapter 1, it says that God created great whales. Now that word whales, it's the same word that everywhere else is translated, dragons. It says it right there in Genesis chapter 1, that God created great dragons that lived in the ocean. And then throughout the rest of the Bible, it mentions dragons as real beasts that really lived in remote areas. And it even mentions flying serpents and things like that. I believe that the Bible is talking about these great dinosaur-like beasts that lived at the same time as people lived. And I even think that perhaps the dragon legends, the stories of dragons, may be, in fact, the faded memories of human encounters with dinosaurs. These dragons are described quite reptilian, with huge girths and long necks and prickly spines like stegosaur. They seem to be talking about dinosaur-like beasts.
Did men and dinosaurs coexist at one time? Rich Overman is president of Creation Education Resources in Orange Park, Florida.
There's no reason to believe that dinosaurs and man could not live together, other than to accept the evolutionary position that they didn't. So there's no good valid reason for saying that dinosaurs and man did not live together. In fact, there is some evidence that man and dinosaurs could have lived together.
Dr. John Morris.
One of these kinds of evidence is the fact that there are cave drawings and cliff drawings. Indians out here in the western United States drew pictures of dinosaur-like beasts right there on the cave walls, right next to buffalo and different other animals that they knew about. It appears that they knew about dinosaur-like creatures.
What does this evidence tell us?
I believe that the Bible is talking about these great dinosaur-like beasts that lived at the same time as people lived. The dinosaur fossils that we find, those are found in rock layers, which have now hardened into stone, but were deposited as sediments during a terrible flood. The Bible describes a flood like that in the days of Noah. Of course, humans survived that flood. Humans lived at the time of Noah's flood. I think the dinosaur fossils that we find are animals that died in that flood. So obviously, dinosaurs and humans lived at the same time, and they died at the same time.
There have been many dinosaur graveyards discovered all around the world. These huge sites often contain hundreds of dinosaur fossils, all killed together by a catastrophic event. Many times scientists agree that large amounts of water and mud were involved in the burial of these creatures. Evolutionists will often attribute this evidence to a local flood. And although they use the word flood, they can't seem to bring themselves to say the worldwide flood of Genesis. Dave Phillips studies fossils and is a professor at the Master's College.
Up in northwestern Canada is what's called Dinosaur Provincial Park, Alberta, Canada. And this location is probably the biggest dinosaur fossil graveyard in the world. There are literally millions of specimens in this location. Back in the 1980s, very famous paleontologist Phil Curry and one of his colleagues, Dr. Peter Dodson, were involved in excavating a particular site up there. What was interesting in the 1980s is they began to excavate. They interpreted this herd of centrosaur dinosaurs tried to cross a swollen stream or river and were overwhelmed by the water and therefore buried and fossilized in situ.
But a swollen stream or river cannot adequately explain this gravesite.
The problem is that they continued to excavate into the 1990s. As Peter Dodson points out in his book called The Horned Dinosaurs, today they've discovered that the site is almost 6 miles in width. It extends from horizon to horizon and contains perhaps 10,000 specimens of this one particular species, Centrosaurus, fossilized in location that is directly a result of water-deposited sediments. And Dodson points out on page 261 that from an evolutionary perspective, this is an absolute mystery. The reason is because the concept of uniformitarianism, the slow, gradual deposition of sediments, certainly does not explain the rapid killing of several thousand of these centrosaur dinosaurs in one location.
And there are other sites.
Another fascinating site that we could mention is a place called Ghost Ranch. It's in western New Mexico. It's about 350 miles east of the Petrified Forest, which is in Arizona. And this particular site, which began to be excavated back in the 1940s by very eminent paleontologist Edwin Colbert, it was determined that many hundreds or even thousands of Coelophysis dinosaur, one particular species, was fossilized in a very small area. Colbert frankly admits and acknowledges that the only explanation that makes any sense in this location is the fact that these dinosaurs were overwhelmed by water and deposited into this location in mass.
Another interesting site is Dinosaur National Monument, which is found near Vernal, Utah.
And in this particular case, we find at least 12 different species of dinosaurs fossilized in mass. You can actually go to this site and see the paleontologists there excavating the side of this hill, and they leave the fossils in situ. So it's easy for anybody to see that these, again, are a result of water-deposited sediments. Oh, you know, we can always give some secondary explanation. We can say they, you know, fell into a river or, you know, the sediments from a river washed them over. But it's hard to explain why so many different species of dinosaurs that wouldn't necessarily tend to intermingle during the course of their lives are fossilized in one location at one time. Again, a better explanation is the possibility that dinosaurs alleged to be from different ages were all buried over in different geographical regions at the same time as a result of a catastrophic inundation known as the Genesis Flood.
Bill Hoesch is a geologist for the Institute for Creation Research.
You know, I've studied the beds at Dinosaur National Monument, and they're a lot like most dinosaur burial grounds. They consist of a tangled knot of dinosaurs, including large sauropods, stegosaurs, allosaurs, and many others, along with an awful lot of clamshells called unioshells, some of which are articulated. That means both sides of the shell are together. When a clam dies, the first thing that happens is the two valves, the two halves of the shell, break apart almost immediately when they die. And so when you see a clam with both shells intact, it indicates that thing was buried to death. It didn't die from anything slow and gradual. So that's a little clue that we see at Dinosaur National Monument as well as at other places. Rapid burial is also indicated just by the sheer mass of these dinosaurs, which are always, we're always assured they were buried in a warm tropical climate. Well, do you think a large creature like that is going to lay around on the desert floor in a tropical climate for long ages before it's buried? I don't think so. When we see fossils in the fossil record, it really does testify to rapid burial. And this is not just true in dinosaurs, but the literature is growing monthly of articles that document the catastrophic nature of the sedimentary rock record.
And although the evolutionists' explanation doesn't account for the vast area of these grave sites, it's apparent that water played an important role.
When I look at the rocks and not the ideas of men, I see another story. I see a record of catastrophe in those rocks that reminds me that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. It reminds me that Christ will come again, and when he comes again, he will not be as a meek and mild lamb, but he will be as a God of judgment. And it reminds me when I look at the rocks around me that God is indeed a God of judgment as well as a God of love. But he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance.
Rich Overman.
To the Christian, it means that you can trust the Bible, that when the Bible says that God created man and the dinosaurs on the sixth day, there's no reason to doubt that. That when man and dinosaurs are mentioned together in the Bible, as in Job, the scientific evidence supports the idea that man and dinosaur lived together, so there's no reason to doubt the truth of the Bible.
Thanks for joining us for today's program. We hope you share what you've learned with family and friends and challenge those who have yet to believe. Our free offer today is a booklet entitled Dinosaurs, The Lost World and You, written by Dr. John Morris, president of ICR. Just ask for it when you contact us. To ask for today's free offer, please call toll-free 1-800-7-GENESIS. That's 1-800, the number 7, and the word Genesis. And you can address your letters to ICR at P.O. Box 2667, El Cajon, California, 92021. If there's a topic you would like us to cover on the program, then email us at radio@icr.org. ICR's website address is www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.